Thank you, Linda. Good morning, church. C.S. Lewis, in his book, Mere Christianity, wrote, "Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive." Everyone says forgiveness is a lovely idea until they have something to forgive. Like we heard last week from Pastor Travis, six virtues from Colossians chapter 3. I'd like us to, this morning, return to Colossians. And I want to focus our attention specifically on the second half of the 13th verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13b. "Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." Follow with me and read, please, as we do go through the first 17 verses of chapter 3 together to set the context. Colossians 3, verse 1. "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience, and in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your heart to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Following the six virtues we learned about last week and have just read again, Paul now indicates what this fundamental attitude should look like in action: bearing with one another and forgiving each other. The believer, having been chosen and beloved by God in Christ, should desire this manner of holiness. As Pastor taught us last week, again, this is not a do better, try harder message. This is a message about righteousness before God that is only possible by His grace through Jesus Christ. And when the believer is born from above, he's justified, declared righteous before God in Christ. Then, because we have been saved by God's great love, mercy, and grace through Christ, we in turn put on these virtues, which again is only possible by His grace through Christ by the Holy Spirit. So the believer, having been chosen and beloved by God in Christ, should desire this manner of holiness, bearing with one another and forgiving each other. One commentator declares this, says that bearing with one another is a first and necessary step in establishing community. He states, the demand acknowledges that every Christian fellowship is made up of all kinds of people, and that we will accordingly sometimes find ourselves in close fellowship with people who are very different than we are. So sometimes we will have to put up, if you will, with people with whom we would not normally choose to associate with. But of course, more than this is ultimately called for here in this text. Not only are we to bear with each other, loving and serving one another as Christ loves and serves us, we must also forgive each other. And that is the focus for the sermon this morning. Forgive because God has forgiven you. And this word, forgive, it conveys an act of grace. It's freely offered and often not deserved. Freely offered and often not deserved. So bearing with one another and forgiving each other means to patiently endure and forgive the offenses and the sins of our fellow believers. And this demonstrates a compassion toward them as Christ has for us. So we treat one another with grace, with kindness, with compassion, even when others disappoint us or irritate us, annoy us, sin against us. Forgiveness is central. Humility and patience are key. And we must reflect constantly on Christ's love for us. And then, after having understood what Christ has done for us, we can in turn focus on the other person, overlooking personal offenses and prioritizing personal relationships. The problem, though, is that we're constantly focusing first and foremost, and only typically on the vertical, and then we completely neglect the horizontal. You see, we've been talking about two things lately. You've heard it on Sunday mornings. You've heard it on Wednesday nights. The vertical is first. The relationship between you and God is first. But that's not it. It doesn't just stop and end there. That's the problem. We often just stop there. We stop at the vertical relationship that's between you and God. Then we have the horizontal relationships that we so often neglect. That's between you and others. Yes, the vertical relationship with God must be right. First and foremost, before you can even consider having right relationships, your relationship with God has to be right. Be reconciled first and foremost unto God through Jesus Christ. And then in the power of the Holy Spirit, you can be reconciled in other relationships. But we neglect the other relationships part. And this is precisely why it is so important for us to understand what a Christian is in the first place. A Christian, one author declares, is someone who, first of all, has been reconciled to God in Christ. Christ has assuaged the wrath of God. And the Christian is now declared righteous before God, called to a life of righteousness, and lives in the hope of one day appearing before His majesty in heaven. A Christian is one who has repented of sin before a holy God and has declared Jesus Christ as Messiah and Lord. Has been born from above. And that declaration and that rebirth is now evidenced to be true in his or her life. Yet that's not all. Because a Christian is someone who, by virtue of his reconciliation with God, has also been reconciled to God's people. Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 said that all the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The two commandments go together. The first produces the second, and the second proves the first. The first produces the second. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength produces love your neighbor as yourself. And the second, love your neighbor as yourself, proves the first, that you truly do, in fact, love God. So through Christ, then, having been reconciled to God means being reconciled to everyone else who is reconciled to God. And this is why we so desperately need the body of Christ. This is why church membership is so important. We must have this level of accountability in our lives. We are fellow citizens and members of God's household. We are joined together with Christ into one holy temple. And yet again, we treat Christianity so individualistically. More often than not, we focus only on the vertical and neglect the horizontal. We tend to view our Christianity as a personal relationship with God and not much else. Sometimes we admit to knowing generally that this personal relationship has some kind of implications for how we should live, but the concern comes that many Christians do not realize how this most important relationship with God, the vertical, necessitates the secondary relationships, the horizontal. These are the relationships that God in Christ establishes between us and His body, His church. One author writes, God doesn't mean for these to be relationships that we pick and choose at our whim among the many Christians out there. He means to establish us in relationship with an actual flesh and blood, step on your toes, body of people. And Paul knows full well that within the Christian community, within local churches, within the fellowship of believers, there will be times when we have a cause for complaint, or so we think we have a cause for complaint. Look at verse 13 again, Colossians chapter 3. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Oh, that never happens, right? Of course it does. It's bound to happen. And Paul knows from personal experience that there will be complaints against one another in the local church. But praise God, the scriptures don't leave us high and dry with this inevitable truth. Look at the second half once again. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. There's the directive. in the cases when we have a complaint against someone else, believers are to imitate their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has graciously forgiven them. We should forgive in the same way the Lord forgives. We are to forgive because the Lord has forgiven us. But notice, Christ establishes not only the pattern, but the possibility of forgiveness. Christ establishes not only the pattern, but also the possibility of forgiveness. He commands it. Yes, he demands it. Yes. In fact, he demands the impossible apart from himself. But then, praise God, he provides the means by which we can forgive himself. Christ crucified and risen, reconciling the repentant and trusting in heart unto God, and then giving the Holy Spirit as the divine helper, so that in God's grace and power, we can live in submission and obedience to him. So Paul here is actually encouraging believers to cultivate Christ-like character. And it's through the cultivation of Christ-like character by the grace of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit that enables us to deal redemptively with one another. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Yeah, but you don't know what they said to me. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Now, sadly, there's a great number of people who say that we have to forgive ourselves first before we can forgive others. We hear that a lot in our society today. But let me say just quickly and briefly that that is not biblical in any way, shape, or form. And it is, in fact, the opposite of what Scripture tells us. As we've just read a number of times now, as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Therefore, we forgive others because God commands us to, yes. But ultimately, we forgive others because God has first forgiven us. It's just like John when he writes in 1 John 4:19, we love because he first loved us. Same thing here with forgiveness. We forgive because he has first forgiven us. So what is God's forgiveness? We can define it as God's decision, as God's declaration and promise to those who repent and believe in Jesus Christ to not hold our sins against us because of Christ. Hebrews 8:12 cites Jeremiah 31:34 in this way. It says, "For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." This is part of God's eternal plan of redemption. He chose to send his son to die on the cross and rise from the grave to offer forgiveness to those who repent and believe in him. And then he actually does grant that forgiveness. Those who repent and believe in Christ are declared free, not guilty, in the eyes of God because of Jesus. And not only does God forgive us, but he remembers our sins no more. The all-knowing, the all-seeing creator of the universe has chosen to remember us, but not our sins. In the sense that he does not hold our sins against us. That is glorious news. God instead punished our substitute. He punished his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our place. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God. God forgives us as we are in Christ, holy and beloved, redeemed and reconciled. Not one of us could ever stand before the living God if he counted our sins against us. But because he counted our sins against his son, we can stand before him now, and we can stand before him on that final day. So the implication then of God's forgiveness lavished upon us is we have a duty then to forgive others. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. No one has sinned against us as much as we have sinned against God. It may seem like we have been sinned against more, but it's a bold-faced lie, because no one has sinned against us as much as we have sinned against God. But as we see all throughout Scripture, God's forgiveness of our own massive sin debt should compel us to show the same level of mercy and forgiveness to others. God's forgiveness of us serves as our motive. We forgive because he forgave us. And God's forgiveness of us serves as our model. We forgive in the same way he has forgiven us, freely and liberally. With the help and power of God's Spirit and the power of his enabling grace, God's forgiveness of us should fuel us and free us to forgive our offenders. Should push us to pardon others the way God has pardoned us. Turn with me over to Luke 17. Consider this passage together. First 10 verses were read earlier, but I'll read the first 4 verses again. Luke 17, verses 1 to 4. He, Jesus, said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he would cause one of these little ones to stumble. Now here, Jesus is referring to the world. These stumbling blocks are literally snares. And Matthew 18, verse 7 makes the distinction for us. And it says this, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. But woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. So it is expected that the world will entice Christians to stumble and sin. But Jesus is making a clear distinction between the world and Christians, between believers and unbelievers. Jesus is saying here that this should never be the case among fellow believers. Believers should never lead others into sin, whether directly or indirectly. And Jesus hits hard here, saying that one would be better off dead. And he continues, Be on your guard. Be on your guard, verse 3 of Luke 17. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. So it is our responsibility as believers in Jesus Christ to follow him and his word, calling out one another's sin. Jesus says, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. Continuing verse 4. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Are you kidding me? If someone sins against me 7 times a day. It's the daily repetition of sin against me 7 times daily. I'm liable to knock them into next week. I jest and we laugh, yes, but what does the Lord say? What does our Lord say? Forgive him. No matter how many times someone sins against you and repents, forgive him. This is Jesus' point. No matter how many times someone sins against you and repents, an infinite number of times, your responsibility to God and to your brother or sister is to forgive. Now, the disciples, they of course felt inadequate in the face of such a high standard that Jesus just called them to. So they asked Jesus to increase their faith. And then notice verse 10. Jesus says, so you too, when you do all the things which are commanded you, say, we are unworthy slaves. We have done only that which we ought to have done. In the face of Jesus Christ and Almighty God, can we say the same? I am an unworthy slave. An unworthy slave of Christ, and I am only doing that which I ought to do. And why? Because God commands it, yes, but ultimately because he first loved me, and he has first forgiven me. And in through this passage, we can learn about the levels of forgiveness. There are 2 levels, to be exact, and Ken Sandy, in his book, The Peacemaker, helps us distinguish between the two. Level 1 forgiveness is dispositional. It's the heart. It's attitudinal. Okay, this is the vertical focus between me and God. This is internal. It focuses individually on the bitterness of my own heart before the Lord. And this is independent of the offender's repentance. That's level 1 forgiveness. Level 2 forgiveness, however, is relational. It's transacted. It's granted. This is that horizontal focus between me and the offender. This is relational and focuses on reconciliation with the other person. And this level 2 forgiveness is dependent on the offender's repentance. Mark 11:25 is an example of the first level of forgiveness. It says, whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, forgive. Luke 17:3-4, which we have just read, is an example of the second level of forgiveness. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. Now, the conditional element might surprise us. We might have expected Jesus to leave it at forgive him. But Jesus does not want us to settle for a form of forgiveness that does not address the actual offense. Therefore, he gives priority to a restored relationship. This is a reconciliation marked by the offender's repentance and the offended party's transacted forgiveness. That is true reconciliation, as both parties align to glorify God. Now turn with me over to Matthew chapter 18, and we'll see one more example from our Lord. Matthew 18. Matthew 18, starting in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, an incomprehensible amount of money. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. This is 3 to 4 months' wages. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This is a parable, of course, about forgiveness. It's often called the parable of the unforgiving servant. R. Kent Hughes calls it the parable of the new covenant. And he writes, I don't know about you, but I think it's safe to say that I sin intentionally or unintentionally at least once a day. So let's do the math. There are 365 days in a year. I'm 40. He's 82 now, by the way. He says, that's over 14,000 sins. Well then, just imagine if my wife, my children, my church kept count. Just imagine if God kept count of my sins, not to mention yours. Through Christ, God doesn't keep count, so don't you dare keep count. That's the point. Got it? As God in Christ forgives us again and again and again, so we are to forgive our brothers and sisters in Christ again and again and again, end quote. This parable we've just read is all about Christ. It's about the heart's disposition before God. It's about getting our hearts right before God that we then may forgive others. It focuses first on the vertical and then on the horizontal. The first produces the second proves the first. Notice that within this parable, there was an impossible debt owed to the Lord of the servant. An impossible debt. This is an unattainable amount. In our terminology, this is $1 zillion that we owe to God. And he forgives. The servant then egregiously goes after one of his servants, for in our terms, just a few $1,000s. This is us attacking our brothers and our sisters when they offend or they sin against us. And notice then the anger in the parable. And consider the anger of our own hearts. When we get angry, we almost always sin. We like to justify it and call it righteous anger, but it's typically not. But anger is a negative connotation to us. But consider when our Lord gets angry. He never sins. And his anger always leads to just judgment. As much as the world today needs God's forgiveness, it also needs God's justice. And we see that in verse 34. His Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. This is a debtor's prison. How can the man pay off the debt when he's in jail? He can't. That's the point. And my heavenly Father, verse 35, will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from his heart. Now, to be clear, our forgiveness of others is not a condition of salvation. Make that clear. Our forgiveness of others is not a condition of salvation. This is not works-based righteousness. This is not works-based salvation. That's not the point here. But our forgiveness of others is a consequence of our salvation. Remember, the first, the vertical relationship, reconciliation with God, produces the second, the horizontal relationships, reconciliation with others. And that second, the reconciliation with others, proves the first, reconciliation with God. Bible scholars, of course, have debated the condition of this text for generations. And Robert Jones, in his book Pursuing Peace, writes this: evangelical Bible scholars handle these conditional texts in two different ways. The first approach contends that when we receive Christ as our Savior, God the judge declares us righteous, irreversibly forgiving all our sins, past, present, and future, so that none of them will ever condemn us. That is true. What happens if we don't forgive others? While he won't disown us because of Christ, God as our Father will frown upon us. Our resentments hinder our fellowship with our Father, and only by forgiving others can we clear those clouds. So this is, if you will, the grieving of the Holy Spirit that Paul writes about in Ephesians. Jones continues, the second approach teaches that forgiving others evidences that we really are Christians. This is also true. When God saves us, he gives us a new disposition to love him and to love others. But if we are bitter, we invite the fair question of whether we have ever been forgiven of our sins. So which view is correct? While studying the passage is vital, too often scholars and lay people alike can get lost in these debates and miss Jesus' point. We must forgive others. End quote. And both are true, by the way. And the point actually becomes clearer when we consider the distressing options. Would you rather have a clouded relationship with your heavenly Father or have your salvation legitimately doubted by others? Or, here's a third option. Would you rather live in the joyful freedom of unhindered communion with God and the confident assurance that you belong to Him? I'll take that third option, please. Remedy in both cases, then, is the same. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. My brothers and sisters, there is no such thing as an unforgiving Christian. There is no such thing as an unforgiving Christian. There's also no such thing as an unforgiven Christian. Such a person does not exist. Christians forgive. And Christians forgive because we have been transformed by the power of the gospel in Jesus Christ. Christians forgive because we have been forgiven. If you have been transformed by the grace of God in Christ by the Spirit through the gospel, then it comes out of you. Christ lives in you and through you, and there will be fruit of relational transformation. If, however, there is no relational transformation, if there is no forgiveness granted, then you are not a forgiven person. J.C. Ryle states this: there will be no forgiveness in that day for unforgiving people. Such people would be unfit for heaven. He continues, it is a melancholy fact that there are few Christian duties so little practiced as that of forgiveness. It is sad to see how much bitterness, unmercifulness, spite, harshness, and unkindness there is among men. Yet there are few duties so strongly enforced in the New Testament scriptures as this duty is, and few the neglect of which so clearly shuts a man out of the kingdom of God. Nothing so grieves the Holy Spirit and brings spiritual darkness over the soul as giving way to a quarrelsome and unforgiving temper. End quote. So if you are bitter in heart, then you are declaring that you do not need God's mercy. On that final day of judgment, do you want to face God with mercy or without mercy? The answer is obvious for all of us. We all want God to treat and deal with us mercifully. We don't want to stand before Him on our own merits. In fact, we cannot stand before Him on our own merits. James 2:13 says, judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. So the godly person loves mercy. And mercy always marks the godly person. In Luke 6:36, Jesus said, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In Matthew 5:7, Jesus said, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. If you are bitter in heart, then you are declaring that you do not need God's mercy. If you are bitter in heart, then you are assuming God's role as judge and avenger. But James 4:12 says, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? If you are bitter in heart, then you are assuming God's role as judge and avenger. If you are bitter in heart, then you are forgetting that you too are a sinner and are capable of the same sins. Hebrews 3, 12 and 13. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Only Jesus Christ can deeply and truly address our hearts. Only He can address our hurts. Only He can sever the roots of resentment. Only He can melt away any bitterness forming in our souls. By the grace of God, in the power of the Spirit, through the gospel of Jesus Christ, He does this for His own, for His sheep. We must focus on Christ. We must focus on the gospel. Set your mind on things above. Dwell on that which is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, worthy of praise. Meditate on the truth of Scripture. Please, God, repent from sin and love one another. When it comes to reconciliation and forgiveness, remember these passages from our Lord. Pull out your peacemaking pamphlet as well. In those moments of conflict, turn to the back of it. Look at the scriptures that are referenced. Read through the four promises of forgiveness. I will not dwell on this incident. I will not bring this incident up and use it against you. I will not talk to others about this incident. I will not allow this incident to stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. The four promises of forgiveness. So in the words of John MacArthur, he says, you are never more like God than when you forgive. So please, God, repent from sin and love one another. As the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Let us lay ourselves down at the mercy of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We so desperately need you. We don't deserve you. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your mercy. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your forgiveness. Lord, we are completely incapable of loving you back, of loving others, of forgiving others apart from you, apart from Christ, apart from your grace, and apart from the Holy Spirit. Lord, we thank you. We praise you for your plan of redemption, for your sovereignty, that before the foundation of the world, you saw fit to draw your people unto yourself in repentance and faith in and through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Through his death on the cross, through his blood shed, and through his resurrection from the grave. We thank you and we praise you. So, Father, we ask now for your help. That again, by your grace and by your Spirit, you would cause us as your children to be a people marked by forgiveness. A people marked by love for others. Let this local church body evidence Christ and him crucified, buried, and risen from the grave. Work in our hearts and our lives, Father, we pray. Conform us to the image of Christ. Sanctify us for your glory and honor that we may please you in all manners and areas of our lives. Mark us, Lord, by these godly virtues in and through your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we come to our time of the Lord's Supper. We've just heard about forgiveness in Christ. We've just heard about the great love of our Father in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins, reconciliation unto the Father through the Son by the Spirit. And now at the Lord's Supper, we celebrate that. We look back at the crucifixion. We look back at the cross. We remember Christ and his blood shed for us. We remember his body broken for us. So at this time of the Lord's Supper, this is a time set aside for the believers. This is set aside for the children of God. This is for those who have been born from above, those who have repented of their sin and trusted in Jesus Christ for salvation. So if you're here and you have not done that, if you do not have a personal relationship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit, we do ask that you refrain from partaking in the elements. If you would like more information, please let us know. Speak to us. We'd love to talk with you. We have great resources. We'd love to open the Word of God with you, speak with you about that, give you resources to read and talk to you about the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you have that relationship with the Father through the Son by the Spirit, partake. But please make sure you partake in a worthy manner. Ask the Lord, Psalm 139, to search your heart. Try your thoughts. If there's any known unrepentant sin in your life, confess that to the Lord today, this morning. Repent of that and partake and join us. As the men come, let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Cause us, God, to not take this supper, this Lord's table, lightly. Cause us, Lord, in heart and mind and soul to truly understand that which you have done for us in Christ. The just dying for the unjust. The perfect, sinless, spotless Lamb of God taking upon himself in his body on that cross the sins of those who repent and believe. Taking upon himself the very wrath of his Father for us. Remind us, Lord. Cause us to bow in worship and praise and thanksgiving before you and celebrate the great sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.